I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading and preaching of his word. Dear friends, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was unlike any other death. It was the most painful, the most humiliating, the most cursed death in history. But there is one other aspect to his death that sets it apart. His body was prepared for burial before he actually died. We read together from Mark 14, the verses 1 through 11. There we read how Jesus and the disciples were in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And there they were eating in the home of Simon the leper. While they were there, a woman came in having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Approaching Jesus, she broke the flask and poured the oil on his head. The disciples were upset by this. They regarded it as a waste. The spikenard, they said, might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. But Jesus defended her actions, pointing out that she did this for his burial. So Jesus was anointed for burial before he died. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with God's help today. Before we do so, it may be helpful to notice that the account of Mary anointing Jesus for burial is sandwiched in between the account of the plot to kill Jesus in verses 1 and 2 and Judas's decision to betray Jesus to the Sanhedrin in verses 10 and 11. Even though the anointing of Jesus took place, according to John's gospel, several days before the other two events. Now, Mark does this for at least 2 reasons. First of all, he does so because all 3 events have to do with preparing Jesus for death, and as such, they all belong together. But secondly, he does this especially to contrast the hatred of the religious leaders and Judas with the love of Mary. The religious leaders and Judas would stop at nothing to display their hatred towards Jesus, and Mary would stop at nothing to display her love for him. Like a diamond on a black velvet cloth, by placing this event against the dark backdrop of hatred and murder, Mark causes it to shine in all of its brilliance and splendor. So with that in mind and God's help, let's meditate on the words of our text. Under this theme, Jesus anointed for burial. And we'll see that this anointing was lovingly administered, it was sharply criticized, and it was graciously defended. As mentioned, the events of our text took place while Jesus and the disciples were eating in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Now, who this man was, we don't know. All we know is that he was a leper. And since Jews were not permitted to have contact with lepers, it's likely that Simon had been cured of his leprosy, most likely by the Lord Jesus. It's also possible that Simon hosted this feast to honor the Lord and to express his thanks for healing him. Now, from John's Gospel, we learn that Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were also present on this occasion. Now, why they were there, we don't know. Perhaps Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends of Simon, since they all lived in Bethany. Perhaps they agreed to co-host the banquet in order to express their thanks to the Lord for raising Lazarus from the dead, which seems likely since John says that Martha served. But at the end of the day, we simply don't know. All we know is that they were present. And as they were eating, something remarkable occurred. We read in verse 7 that a woman came to him. Now, who was this woman? Well, John tells us it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We don't know much about Mary. One thing we do know is that she loved the Lord, and she believed that he was the promised Messiah. You may recall how earlier Jesus and the disciples were in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha was busy serving. And where was Mary? She was in the other room sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Mary was so captivated by Jesus' teaching that she forgot all about her sister Martha in the kitchen, much to the dismay, you may recall, of Martha. Well, while Jesus and the disciples were eating, Mary came to him holding a flask of alabaster. Alabaster is a fine-grained gypsum. And in the flask was a large quantity of oil of spikenard. John tells us there was a Roman pound, which is about 12 ounces. Now, spikenard was imported from India, and it was used only for very special occasions, mainly to anoint honored guests when they came to someone's home for dinner and to anoint bodies for burial. It was also very powerful. Just a single drop filled an entire room with the sweet-smelling aroma. Well, having approached the Lord Jesus, Mary proceeded to break the flask and to pour the oil over his head. And then, according to John's Gospel, she proceeded to anoint the feet of Jesus and to wipe them with her hair. Now, why Mary broke the flask, we don't know. Some have said this was a sign of honor. And that's because in ancient times, if a distinguished guest used a glass at a dinner party, the glass would later be broken so that no one of lesser importance would use the same glass. But it's more likely that Mary simply wanted to extract every last drop of perfume for Jesus. Whatever the case, she broke the flask, and she poured the entire amount on the head of the Lord. Now, Mary's actions here remind us of a similar account recorded in Luke 7, verses 37 to 50. There, Jesus was in the home of another Simon, this time Simon the Pharisee. And while he was there, a harlot came to him, also carrying an alabaster box of ointment. And as she approached Jesus, she fell at his feet weeping. And then she proceeded to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with her hair. And then she kissed them and anointed them with the ointment. Now, whether Mary knew about this anointing or not, we don't know. If she did, it obviously made a deep impression on her. So much so that she decided to do something similar. Only she anointed not just our Lord's feet, but his entire body. And not just with her tears, but with this fragrant perfume. Well, needless to say, what Mary did was quite shocking, and that for several reasons. First of all, in New Testament times, it was totally inappropriate for a woman to interrupt a meal except to serve. It was also inappropriate for a woman to let her hair down in public. Only prostitutes did that. But Mary didn't seem to care. She broke with Jewish protocol, and she was willing to suffer the consequences for doing so. Secondly, by anointing Jesus, Mary was doing the work of a slave. Only slaves anointed the head and the feet of guests at a dinner party, but Mary takes this upon herself. Thirdly, the perfume that she poured on Jesus was extremely valuable. Mark tells us it cost about 300 denarii, which is the average annual wage of a worker. Now, how Mary came into possession of such a large quantity of perfume, we don't know. Most likely she inherited it, or it was a family heirloom. Whatever the case, she poured the entire quantity of the flask on the Lord Jesus. She did not withhold a single drop. Now, why did Mary do this? Well, she did this because she knew that within a few days, Jesus would die on the cross for her sins. How she knew that, again, we don't know. We do know that Jesus had informed the disciples of this earlier, on three occasions, in fact. And therefore, it's possible that she got this information from one of them. Whatever the case, she seemed to know that he was going to die. And before he did, she wanted to anoint his body for burial, as Jesus also says. Now, in doing so, she expressed her great love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus had been good to Mary. A few days ago, he had raised her beloved brother Lazarus from the dead. What is more, he had worked faith in her heart, such that she looked to him as the promised Messiah. And in a few days, he was going to pay the penalty for her sins, and the sins of all of his people, so that she could receive the gift of eternal life. Oh, how she loved him. She loved him so much that she anointed his body for burial and did so in a most extravagant way. And there's something very convicting about Mary's action here. It forces us to ask ourselves the question, do I love the Lord Jesus like that? The story is told of an American businessman who was in Korea on business. And while he was there, he witnessed a young man pulling a crude plow, while an old man held on to the handles of the plow. And the man said to his guide, "I suppose these people are very poor." "Yes," was the reply. "Those two men happened to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money. So they decided to sell their one and only ox and give the proceeds to the church. And this spring, they are pulling the plow themselves." The businessman was silent for some moments, and then he said, "That must have been a real sacrifice." "They didn't call it that," said the guide. "They thought themselves fortunate that they had an ox to sell." Well, beloved, do I love the Lord like that? Would I be prepared to give up everything for him? Just ask yourself, what is the most precious thing that you own? Is it your house? Is it your business, your car, your bank account, your cell phone, a favorite toy? Would you give it up for Jesus? The more we love Jesus, the more extravagant our love for him will be. And so Mary anointed the Lord Jesus as an expression of her love. Well, what was the response to this? That brings us to our second point. Contrary to what we might have expected, some of the disciples were not very impressed with Mary's display of love and devotion. In fact, some of them were indignant. And we read in verses 4 and 5, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." The Greek word here indicates that they were not just mildly ticked, they were outraged. John, in his account, supplies even more details. There he tells us that it was Judas Iscariot who verbalized the disciples' outrage. But as John proceeds to point out, he did so not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Whatever the case, the point is the disciples were not at all pleased with Mary. They thought that what she did was a total waste. They would have had no objection had Mary put a few drops of perfume on the Lord Jesus, but an entire flask? The equivalent of a year's wages? That was too much. That was a waste. Well, how painful this must have been for Jesus to hear the reaction of his disciples. To be sure, the Bible does teach that we are called to be good stewards of the resources which the Lord has given to us. And we must not be wasteful. And yes, the Bible also teaches that we should care for the poor. But consider the following. Consider, first of all, who Jesus was. Who was Jesus? Well, he was the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, in whom the Father was well pleased. Consider also what Jesus had done. And what had Jesus done? So many things. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had restored sight to the blind and made the lame to walk. He taught the people day in and day out to the point of near exhaustion. And what had he received in return? Nothing. At least not in material terms. He had only one piece of clothing. He didn't even have a home. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had nothing. He relied on the charity of others just in order to survive. Also consider what Jesus was going to do. What was Jesus going to do? Well, within a few days, he would bear the full brunt of the wrath of God against sin. He would be arrested and beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified. And in light of all of this, did Jesus not deserve the honor which Mary bestowed on him? Oh, yes, he did, and more besides. But the disciples were fixated on the cost and what the money could do to help the poor. They thought the money could be better spent helping the poor, and as a result, they considered it a waste. Well, you know, there are still people like that in the church today. They respect Jesus. They worship Jesus. They're also thankful for his work of redemption. But they do not really love him. At least not to the point where they would be willing to give up their most prized possessions for him. And what is more, they criticize those who do, if only because it makes them look bad. They're aghast when they hear of a man selling his business and everything that he owns in order to go to the mission field or enter into the ministry. Or when someone donates a large sum of money, even his inheritance, to the church or some other Christian cause. Is he crazy, they say? Oh yes, I can see giving away something, but surely not everything. Isn't that a bit over the top? But such people only betray their own lack of love for Christ. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes this, and I quote, "A cold heart makes a slow hand. If a man once understands the sinfulness of sin and the mercy of Christ in dying for him, he will never think anything too good or too costly to give to Christ. He will rather feel, 'What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?' as the psalmist says in Psalm 116. He will fear wasting time, talents, money, affections on the things of this world. He will not be afraid of lavishing them on his Savior. He will fear going into extremes about business and money and politics or pleasure, but he will not be afraid of doing too much for Christ." Well, dear friends, what about you? What about me? Are we afraid of doing too much for Jesus? And do we criticize those who do? Someone once said, and I quote, "No one can read the Gospels and think that a person could be a true follower of Jesus who followed him half-heartedly with his or her mind often on or devoted entirely to other things." Well, does that describe you today? Are you like Mary or like the disciples? Well, how we need to examine ourselves. How much are we prepared to give up for Jesus? And how do we think of those who do? It's a litmus test of how much we love Jesus ourselves. So the disciples criticized Mary for her actions, but how did Jesus respond? Brings us to our third and final point. Upon hearing the disciples' objection, our Lord immediately rushed to Mary's defense. First of all, he commended her for her actions. He says in verse 10, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Notice how our Lord here describes Mary's action as a good, or we could say beautiful, work. In so doing, he directly contradicted his disciples. They said it was a waste. He said it was a good work. Now, what made it good? Well, several things. For example, she has spared no expense. She displayed her love publicly. She humbled herself by doing the work of a slave. All of these things made her work good. But what made her work good more than anything else was the fact that she did it out of love and thankfulness to the Lord. And in that sense, any work we do, even the most mundane tasks, whether it's washing the dishes or changing a diaper or going to work or doing your homework, if we do it out of love for and thankfulness to the Lord, it is a good work. Jesus said, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Even the giving of a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty is noticed by the Lord and will be rewarded by the Lord if we do it out of love for him. Secondly, notice how he responded to their professed concern for the poor. He says in verse 7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not have always." Now we need to be clear that in saying this, Jesus was not showing a lack of compassion for the poor. Jesus cared for the poor, and he taught his disciples to do the same. He was merely pointing out that the poor will always be there, but he will not. He will not because in a few days he would be led away to be crucified. Yes, he would ascend. Yes, he would rise from the dead, but then he would ascend to his Father in heaven, and then they would see him no more. And Mary knew this, and consequently she seized the moment. She anointed Jesus' body while she still had the chance. Thirdly, Jesus explains Mary's action. He says in verse 12, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Jesus here is referring to the practice common in ancient times of anointing the body of a loved one with perfume before laying it in the grave. And we read about that in the Gospels, and there we read that on the first day of the week, some women prepared spices and made their way to Jesus' tomb in order to prepare his body for burial. Well, Jesus says that in anointing his body with perfume, Mary was doing exactly that. She was preparing his body for burial. And you'll notice Jesus said that Mary did what she could. There was a lot that Mary could not do. She could not, for example, protect him from his enemies. She could not take away the pain and humiliation that he was about to experience. She certainly could not take his place on the cross, but there was one thing she could do. She could anoint his body for burial. She had the perfume, she had the opportunity, and she seized it. She did what she could. There's a powerful lesson here for us. Dear friends, we cannot do everything. But we must learn to take what we have and do what we can with it. You can't evangelize the whole world, but you can still tell one person at a time about Jesus, about who he is and what he has done. You can't feed every starving child in the world, but you can feed one or two. You may not be able to do some things in the church, but you can do others. That's all that God asks of you. He asks only to do what you can. Are you doing that? Fourthly, Jesus immortalized Mary's love. He says in verse 9, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Our Lord here promises that Mary's action will never, ever be forgotten. It will be remembered until the end of time. And it has. This action of Mary was recorded in three of the four Gospels, which in turn have been translated into hundreds of different languages throughout the world. So that today, people throughout the entire world and throughout the ages know about what Mary did for Jesus. In fact, the very fact that I am preaching on this passage today is itself a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. What a beautiful reward for Mary's act of devotion and love. Jesus would not be able to repay her in monetary terms, but he did repay her a hundredfold by ensuring that her act of love and devotion would be included in Holy Scripture for all the world to read throughout the ages and to take instruction from for centuries to come. Well, let me ask you, what memorable thing have you done for Jesus? What, if anything, will you be remembered for? Well, to be sure, we cannot all do like Mary did. Nor is that necessary. But we should all be doing something. We should all be showing our love for Jesus in some way, even if it is in a very small way. Again, J.C. Ryle writes that on the day of judgment, and I quote, "No honor done to Christ on earth shall be found to have been forgotten. The speeches of parliamentary orators, the exploits of warriors, the works of poets and painters shall not be mentioned in that day. But the least work that the weakest Christian woman has done for Christ or his members shall be found written in a book of everlasting remembrance. Not a single kind word or deed, not a cup of cold water or a box of ointment shall be omitted from the record." Oh, my friends, let this be an encouragement to us to continue to serve the Lord. Let us remember that in all that we do, his eye is upon us. The world, even fellow believers, may despise and mock us, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees, he knows all things. And when he comes again, he will reward his people openly. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.